Well, over the last number of weeks, we've been looking through one book of the Bible called Acts. It's a book about the impact the risen Jesus had on people 2,000 years ago. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be diving into that book and seeing what it is, the passage that we've just read is saying to us today. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, may your word speak clearly to us. Help us to concentrate on what is important. And we pray, Lord God, that your word will transform us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, take yourself back to the time of Acts, and you've just spent 3 years walking around with Jesus. Jesus, who claims to be God's Son. You will have lived with him and eaten with him and watched him teach with such profound wisdom that even those people that are the professional religious people can't find a hole in what he says. They attack him verbally, and every time he seems to know how to answer them. In fact, he seems to know what's going on in their head. You've watched Jesus stand up in a boat in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a lake, and order the wind and the waves to be still. Just a word. You've seen him heal leprosy, heal crippled people, heal blind people. And on more than one occasion, you've actually seen Jesus, with just a word, raise someone who is dead. You would have heard Jesus talk about his coming death and tell those around you that he would soon be killed. And then you will have watched Jesus being put to death on the cross with all the blood and guts and gore and emotion that that will generate in you. How could the one who is the Son of God be defeated with a dodgy trial, some hammers and nails, a whip and some soldiers? How could he be overcome so easily if he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God? And then only a few days later, your world would have been, that had been turned upside, would have been upside down, would have been turned upside down again, as you'll have seen the empty grave. And on more than 10 times, you'll have experienced, you'll have met Jesus, where you can put your finger in the holes. And over 40 days, you'll have met Jesus as he taught you, and he demonstrated that this wasn't some apparition on the way home from the pub. This was not some spiritual resurrection, but a real bodily resurrection. And then the reality of everything that Jesus said would have been sinking in. Then Jesus will have told you to go and tell others. I imagine the excuses might have come forth then. I'm not a great public speaker. I'm a bit nervous about that. What about my family? What about those things that I'll leave behind, my job maybe? Surely we've already spent 3 years following you around, Jesus. What will we do for an income? What would you do if the one that you had just spent 3 years walking with and watching and hearing and following told you to go and tell about his offer of forgiveness? Forgiveness of sin and eternal life. An offer that is freely available to all people, regardless of race or creed or colour. Everyone has the opportunity to have their relationship with God restored. What would you do? Well, Acts records for us the impact the news of the risen Jesus made on people 2,000 years ago. And we see that it was both a positive impact and a negative impact, as there are different responses that people have towards the message of Jesus. Now, we have covered a lot in Acts, and I don't plan to go back over that. You'll be pleased to know. We do want to look at the passage that was read out to us. And we've seen so far, though, that people are going about talking about Jesus, telling others about God's Son, that by his death he has paid the debt of human sinfulness. By his death, by doing that, he has offered a restored relationship with God to all people. And we've seen an amazing thing happen. This is just not news that people hear with their ears and say, gee, that was lovely, Rick. I'll have to do something about that next week. Or this was lovely, Saul or Paul or whoever it is that's been speaking. I'll see what's in my calendar next week to see whether or not I can make the changes necessary. No, this is transforming people's lives. The church is growing. And don't think church denominational, and don't think, oh, church, a mega corporation that runs the world. Think God's people living in God's place under God's rule, fellowshipping together around the risen Lord Jesus. The church is growing. Denominations are just human constructs because we are sinful. But not here. This is God's people gathered together. But don't think that gathering together as God's people is a walk in the park. And we saw, I don't know whether you picked it up, in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the very first verse, we see that there are a whole pile of people who are under persecution. People have been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, and they've travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And guess what they did as they went? They talked about the very thing that got them into trouble in the first place. They shared the good news of Jesus with people as they ran. Where did they run to? We've got a picture there. Now, look at the three arrows on the right. They've gone from Jerusalem up to Cyprus and Phoenicia, the short arrow, and Syria and Antioch, the longer arrow. And just so you know, later on, we find out that these men from Cyrene are more happy to talk to non-Jews. The men from Cyrene's way, that's not a Jewish centre, and so they're more used to talking to non-Jews. We'll get onto that in a little later, but just remember that so I don't have to put the photo in again. Well, as those people ran for their lives, they talked to Jews and non-Jews about the good news of Jesus. And even more people have followed Jesus. Now, I want to pause just for a moment and ask, what is a belief that you would be prepared to suffer for? A belief that you have, maybe a belief that our society has, that you would, or people that you know of, would be prepared to suffer for. Now, I think we actually touched on one in our memory verse, and we probably did it accidentally, didn't we? You know that economic security belief, that if I have enough economics, I'll be secure? And people pursue that at all costs. I know plenty of people who have worked and worked and worked and saved and saved and saved and built up and built up and built up so that they can retire and have economic security. But in the end, it's cost them their lives. I worked on a place in Sydney as a landscaper in my holidays, and one job we did was on this massive mansion. It was when I needed to go to the loo, it was so immaculate, the loo, it was probably just so... It was easy just to go out to the backyard. It was just the sort of place that you couldn't feel home at. And they had worked and worked and worked. It was absolutely immaculate for their whole lives to build their dream home. And only months before it was finished, the bloke was dead. Command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope, which is their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, I have many strong beliefs, and I'm sure you do too. But which ones would you be prepared to lose your job over? What hill is really worth dying on? Maybe literally. I think that a belief that you are prepared to lay it all on the line over is one that must be important to you. It must be important not just to you, but important to others around you. And it must be important not just for the here and now, but for all eternity. For when you're dead, you still reckon that was important enough to die over. You'd want to be pretty convinced about a belief like that, wouldn't you? Well, we see that those followers in Acts, those followers of Jesus, are absolutely convinced that Jesus has risen, that Jesus is the Son of God. And they are absolutely convinced that that is good for now, their time 2,000 years ago, and for all eternity. This is worthwhile dying over. And we need to remember that some of these people were actual eyewitnesses of these events. These are not hearsay deluded people. These are people who've seen it. Now, I wonder whether or not following Jesus is a belief that you'd be prepared to suffer greatly for. I wonder whether or not you'd be prepared to flee to another country for your life. I wonder whether or not it's a belief that you'd be prepared to die for. Or is it just a social convenience? Is it something that we just do because we have done? Is it something we really believe? Are we prepared to lay it all on the line? And I can hear the question, but how do we know it's all true? It's a question we should ask. It's a question that others should ask. I guess we live in a society that has trouble believing that there is anything like absolute truth, especially when it comes to speaking about our beliefs. But you see, there's a few problems with that claim that there's no absolute truth. The first one is that it fails to recognise that it is self-contradictory. It's an absolute truth statement about there can be no absolute truth. I don't know whether you've realised that. How can something be absolutely certain that there is nothing that is absolutely certain? The other problem with the statement is it fails to recognise different levels of truth. There's what I would call cheese truth. That is, that cheese by itself and not hidden in the taste of real food is disgusting. It is simply rotten old milk. And it tastes like it. That is cheese truth. That's true for me, but let me tell you, it might not be true for you. You see, that's a personal truth, that what is true for me might not be true for you. What is true for you, that might not be true for me. But let me tell you about another sort of truth, and that is truck truth. That if I step out in front of a truck doing 100 kilometres an hour, then it doesn't really matter what I believe, that I'm going to get cleaned up and killed. That's true. It'll happen to me regardless of what I believe. I could step out in that front of that truck thinking that the power of positive thinking will keep me safe. It won't. And if you don't believe me, just try it. But just check with, don't do it this week, I'm on holidays. Check with me whether or not I've got a spare week to be able to bury you in. If Jesus lived and died and rose again, if Jesus is the Son of God who came to rescue people from their sin, which is actually what all the evidence points towards, if he is the one who will one day judge the entire world, every nation, every person who's ever lived, then this is truck truth. This is not personal truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It is actually a truth that will impact literally everyone. So it is important we work out whether or not the truth about Jesus is a truth that we are prepared to trust or maybe not trust. We actually make lots of decisions in life, don't we? And some of those decisions will stick for us for a long time and some for only a few moments. And one of the better ads on TV, and there's not many of them to choose from, let me tell you, one of the better ads on TV is a picture of this older lady with this big tattoo. And the gist of the ad is that not all our decisions of the past stand the test of time. It just sort of tickles my fancy as I see that ad. But I want to tell you this morning that the decision concerning Jesus, whether or not you accept him or reject him, is one that will last you for all eternity. And because of this, the people who walked with Jesus, the ones that we read about who were prepared to be persecuted, and as they were persecuted, they still spoke to others about Jesus, those people who were prepared to be witnesses for Jesus, who had seen his resurrection and told others as they ran for their lives, it is because that is a truth that will be there for all eternity, they are prepared to do that. Now, I'm not going to work through all of Acts chapter 11, verse 19 in detail, and you might be pleased with that, for I seem like I've only covered a couple of verses. I want to just bring out a couple of reasons why we know that these people were fair dinkum about their relationship with God. And we need to be challenged by that. The first way we know that they were fair dinkum about their relationship with God is that they told other people. You see, I think a good test of whether or not you really believe something is whether or not you're prepared to tell others about it. Let me put it in materialistic terms, something that our world would understand. But if you knew next week's $20 million lottery numbers, now I don't know or care whether there's a lottery next week for $20 million, but if you knew it, and you knew the numbers, and you knew that you could give them to as many people as you wanted to, and each of you would still get $20 million, the prize pool wouldn't diminish. How many people would you tell? I could think you'd tell a lot of people, wouldn't you? You just couldn't resist it. Because we've got this silly idea believing that lots of money will make us happy in life. Now that's just a pure illustration, and I want to tell you that if you win lotto, it'll be the worst thing that can ever happen to you. That's what the statistics say. Money that is won like that has a proven ability to destroy lives rather than make them better. But I hope you understand the point I'm making. If you really believe the good news about Jesus, you will be going around telling others. And look with me at Acts chapter 11, verse 20. We see some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus. We've already heard in verse 19 that they were talking to the Jews and Greeks, they're running for their lives and telling others about Jesus. And as a result, even more people decide to follow Jesus. Even more people take on that message that is good for all eternity. And as a result, the people in Antioch, one of the towns that was there, people call them Christians. Now that was not a term of endearment. Later on in Acts, we see that there are people who are very hostile towards Christians in Antioch. So to be known as a Christian was not initially a term of, oh, that's a good thing to be. Now, I'm happy to be known as a Christian. The original followers of Jesus were like to be known as followers or disciples of Jesus. That's what they were talked about. That's the way they talked about themselves, sorry. So they told people about Jesus. The second effect of their new relationship with Jesus is that it transformed their lives. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, we see that the disciples, that is the followers of Jesus, each according to their ability, decided to give away their money to help people in a different area and provide food for them. You know, there's a severe famine in the Roman world, and as a result, Christians have decided to give up their economic security and help people they've never met. And their world is just as much in love with money as our world is today. That's just one area mentioned that shows how these people's lives were transformed. And why were they prepared to give up their money to help others? Because they knew that their ultimate hope was not in heaven. It's not in material things, which are so uncertain, but their hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to misunderstand why these people give up money. The most misunderstood part of Christianity is that people think that Christians do good things like this in order to earn a spot in heaven. You know, people think that giving money to the poor or helping the disadvantaged or going to church or being baptized or confirmed or whatever it is, all of these things do what we do help earn us a spot with God in heaven. There is nothing you can do to earn your spot in heaven, ever. They might all be good things to do. I'm not saying they're bad things to do, but they don't earn us a spot in heaven. And these people in Acts are not giving their money away in order to earn their spot in heaven. What you need to understand, what we need to understand, what the Bible says, is that Jesus has already done all that you ever need to have done so that you can be with God in heaven. Christians do good things not to save them, but because they've been saved. As one person put it, the Christian message is all about what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done has transferred us from being out of a right relationship with God into a right relationship with God. And then it transforms us, how we live. So let me run through the reading today. People are first converted They realize that Jesus is God's son. They realize they've got a broken relationship with God that needs to be repaired, and they come to Jesus because Jesus alone can forgive their sin. And secondly, because of that restored relationship with God, they go about telling others. I've got some good news that would be great for you to know that as well. And thirdly, they are transformed in the way that they live. You see, their priorities in life have changed. Now, the reason I want to point that out is Fred Hollows did good things. His life was transformed by a desire to do good things. But Fred Hollows, a week before he died, was an atheist. He didn't even believe God existed. You see, people who are not Christians can do good things. They can be transformed by different things. But God wants Christians to be transformed by what Jesus has done, what Jesus has already done in our lives. And so we need to understand that a Christian who were first, people in Antioch were first known as Christians, is someone who's first of all has put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. How does all this affect us today? Let me rip through this quickly. We need to think about responding to truth. The truth about Jesus is truck truth. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's not Luke's opinion, the person who wrote Acts. Luke says that he carefully went about interviewing eyewitnesses and gathering details so that he could thoroughly communicate and accurately communicate everything. He was writing to a bloke called Theophilus, and so that Theophilus could know the certainty of the things which he'd been told. You see, regardless of whether or not you're a Christian, regardless of how often you're at church, regardless of what you've done with Jesus already, you need to make sure that you respond to the truth about Jesus. If you're not a Christian, can I encourage you actually to think about doing that in the new year? This is truck truth, and none of us know when our truck's going to clean us up, if I could put it that way. Are you going to accept it? Are you going to reject it? Or are you still checking it out? Maybe I could go one bit further. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, if you've heard the good news and taken it on board in your life, are you telling others about it? Do you really believe it is good news? A surefire way to work out whether or not you think it is good news is, regardless of your age or the cultural taboos that you've grown up in, that is, oh, we don't talk about religion and politics. Regardless of that, put all that aside, if you really believe it, you will be telling others about it. I think when we go to tell others about it, we're often concerned that we might do it in an insensitive way. That's good to know. The Bible says to give a reason for the hope that we have, but to do it with gentleness and respect. And sometimes we can be so enthusiastic, we feel like we're ramming something down people's throats, or maybe they feel like we're ramming something down their throats. And even chocolate, when it's ran down your throat, is not all that nice. We need to be people who tell others about Jesus, but to do it with gentleness and respect, for that is what the Bible commands. And then finally, how does this affect us today? In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I wonder how you have been transformed by God's word recently. I wonder whether people have noticed those changes in you. Maybe the change in you is similar to the change to the people in the church at Antioch, in their attitude towards money. That happens to be their memory verse. But last week, Ben was reminding us about the difference God's word should make to us as blokes, in our families, in our churches, and in society. That is very countercultural, isn't it? Do we really believe God's word is something worth following? Are we prepared to allow God's word to transform us? The proof's in the pudding, isn't it? Maybe your relationship with God has been affected and transformed in the way that you talk to others. In the way, the attitude that you have towards others in need. Maybe it has transformed the way you've thought about going to church. And if you want to know what the Bible says on going to church, it says, make it your priority. In fact, I think it should be a weekly thing. I wonder whether that's what you think. And you would say, yeah, you're the minister, you want people to turn up. God's word says we should. The list can go on and on as we ask ourselves, how are we transformed by God's word? Maybe over coffee after church, or maybe over lunch, you can talk about how Jesus' life and death and resurrection has transformed you. Or maybe you could talk about the way it's transformed the society that we live in. For Western culture has been profoundly impacted in the past by the way that Christians have made a difference. How are you letting Jesus transform you? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the confident hope it gives us even in the face of death. Lord, may we be people who have been changed. Help us to know your truth. If we're still checking it out, Lord, help us to have the tenacity to keep at it, for it is so important. Lord, we pray that if we've taken it on board, we will not be lazy or apathetic, but Lord, we will tell others and be transformed by your word. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.